Well-known story from Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, of the healing of the paralyzed man, the paralytic. But before he was healed, we read in verse 5 to 7, and then 10 to 12, these words. When Jesus saw their faith, that's the faith of those who lowered him through the roof into the room where Jesus was preaching, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus said, "That you may know that the Son of Man," that's what he called himself, "has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God. Let's first think a little bit about the forgiveness of sins in general. Does it ever seem to any of us here that the forgiveness of a wrongdoer comes too easily in our society? Perhaps you hear of a terrible crime that's committed, and perhaps even the victim says on the television, "I forgive the criminal." And we often hear public pronouncements from church leaders telling us that we should always forgive. And this can grate with some of us. It seems to us perhaps unjust that such a terrible crime should go unpunished. 2 points. We mustn't confuse forgiveness with no punishment. Forgiveness does not mean that misbehavior should go unpunished. If you catch a burglar in your house, you have a duty to God, not only the police, to report the burglar to the police. And the duty of the state to God is to punish the criminal. And a parent has a duty before God to discipline the child. Now, we can't be confident that the state and the courts and the parents always get it right. We make mistakes, don't we? But we can believe, if you know God, we can believe that He, the final judge of all of us, will on that last day of judgment see that all the injustice of this world is put right. And the great sign of that is his raising of Jesus, who was unjustly executed, raising him from the dead. However, God, for the sake of order in this sinful world, has delegated some authority to punish those who do wrong. He's delegated it to the state. We read that in Romans chapter 13, and to parents too, that we should discipline those who do wrong. Now, discipline and punishment, the word in the Bible that's used there is the word retribution, which means giving that which is due. It does not mean vengeance, because vengeance means something done out of hatred and personal animosity, and that is always wrong. But retribution, giving that which is due, is right. So on a personal level, we must not bear hatred to the person who has wronged us. We must not seek vengeance, but we should, in the duty to God, seek that justice is done. Another question. Why do some of us find it difficult to forgive? Sometimes people say, "I'll never forgive that." Could it be we're mixing up the rightfully due punishment with personal vengeance? Or perhaps we think that our personal bitterness and vengeance is all right because We feel we've never behaved as badly as that person who did towards us. And so, in other words, we feel more righteous than the person who wronged us. And I imagine everyone here this morning can think of someone who's wronged them. And we think we would never do that. So in other words, we think we're more righteous than they are. Or perhaps we're unaware of the secret pressures that the other person is under that has made him or her behave as they did. In other words, we don't know their heart. We don't know the agonies that they're going through. But God does. That's why he alone in the end is the truly just judge. Now to the story. The first thing that Jesus says to the man, the paralyzed man, is, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This tells me that the paralyzed man lying there in front of Jesus on the mat was troubled by some wrong he had done in the past. And perhaps also he thought the paralysis was a punishment from God. That doesn't mean to say it was, but that's what he thought. I remember when my wife and I were on our honeymoon in Gerloch many years ago, well, 26, 27 years ago, whatever it was now, we were on our, I should know that, yes, 26 years, 27 years. A lady who was giving us accommodation had texts from the Bible all the way around the room. So she was a very religious lady. But she had this terrible stomach problem. And she said to my wife and to me, she said, "It's because of my sins that God has given me these things." Now, I didn't believe that, but that's what she said. Now, Jesus doesn't endorse the view of this paralyzed man, that he's paralyzed because of his sins. But nevertheless, all of us have done wrong, and there is a day of judgment. Therefore, our greatest need is for forgiveness and reconciliation with God here on earth before we die, so that on the final day we might partake of that great healing which is described in Revelation 21. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now this incident happened when Jesus was already preaching the word to the crowd that had gathered in the house. And the message he was preaching, we learn from the Bible, was this: the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe the gospel. In other words, Jesus was saying that kingdom of God about which you've read in your Old Testament scriptures is now here. It's a kingdom of God which is described in these words in the Old Testament scriptures: "I will be their God and they will be my people. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the lame will leap like a deer." See, the Old Testament said when the kingdom of God comes, people will know the forgiveness of sins, and there'll be healing of the sick. It also speaks of the kingdom of God as a kingdom of justice and peace and love and deliverance from evil, and an end to the oppression of the poor by the rich. And when Jesus came on that first occasion to the land of Israel, on a small scale, he did just that. He forgave the sinner, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cast out demons, and he preached good news to the poor. And he calmed the forces of nature as a foretaste of what he was going to do on the whole worldwide scale when he comes at the end of the world to judge the world. And in the midst of his preaching that the kingdom of God is here, a kingdom of forgiveness and healing and the casting out of evil, this man is let down in front of him through the roof. And the first thing Jesus says to the man is, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Was that blasphemy? How can Jesus forgive a man who has sinned against another? Supposing someone here today says, I don't like this message you're preaching, Howard, and comes and hits me on the nose and gives me a nosebleed while I'm standing here. And Mr. Ritchie says to that person, I'll forgive you for doing that. I might say, well, it's not up to Mr. Ritchie to forgive you, it's up to me because I'm the one with the nosebleed. If you hit me, Mr. Ritchie can't forgive you. Or if you hit Mr. Ritchie, I can't forgive you. Let's just pause for a moment, though. Let's just pause for a moment. Think of a terrible crime. Well, I don't want us to think of bad things in this service, but you know that terrible crimes are committed and some are in the news just now, trials going on. Now, the crime that has been committed has not just been committed against the victims and their families, but against the whole human family. Terrible crimes diminish us all, and we wonder, is this what our human race has come to? And every time you or I do something wrong, we, in an ever so little way perhaps, diminish the human race. And every time we do something good involving self-sacrifice, generosity, and courage, we lift up, ever so little, but we do lift up the whole of the human race. So to forgive someone their sins completely needs God to do it and someone who represents us all, who embraces the whole human race. And Jesus uniquely brings God and man together. And though others called him the Son of God and he accepted that, he referred to himself as the Son of Man, meaning that he represents all human beings, embraces us all. And calling himself the Son of Man, he says the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He was claiming, when he said that, to have the authority of God himself and to represent all of us as a Son of Man. Now, supposing I said to you here this morning, to all of you here, your sins are all forgiven. Everything you've done wrong to other people has been forgiven. You would probably think that I was either an outrageous imposter claiming that I could say that of every single person here, or you might think that I was mad. Some of us were watching a video of in the Alpha course the other day, and the speaker was making the point that if I said to you this morning, I am the light of the world. If I said that to you, or if I said, I am the bread of life. Or if I said to you, I have authority to forgive you all your sins. You'd think either I was A, mad, or B, an outrageous imposter like Hitler, who did claim to be the light of the world and saw something like it. Or, it would be true. Now, it's not true of me. So if I claim that, I'd either be mad or I'd be an outrageous imposter. But when Jesus claimed that he could forgive all sins, and he had authority on earth to do so, people had to make up their mind. Was he mad? Was he an outrageous imposter? Or was what he said true? How were they to know that it was true, what he said? Well, in verse 10, 11, and 12, that you may know, Jesus is speaking, that the Son of Man does have authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took up his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. So Jesus demonstrated that he did have authority to forgive sins. Now, three more things about this phrase, the Son of Man, which he used to describe himself. It describes, firstly, his life and ministry. He said, for example, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And then in another place he said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. So he was describing his life on earth. But he also used this phrase to describe his sufferings and death. He said, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life on the cross as a ransom for many. And I suggest to you that when all of us read of the life and teaching of Jesus, especially the Sermon on the Mount and other things that he said, and when we consider the way he died, he could not have been mad. He could not have been an outrageous imposter. So what he claimed must have been true. Therefore, he does have authority to judge the world. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. And because he has authority to judge the world, that means he has authority to forgive the world our sins. Firstly, because he represents us all, the Son of Man. Secondly, he's Lord and Judge. Thirdly, he died that we might be forgiven. Therefore, his claims are the most important things we will ever hear in our whole life. More important than anything else, if they're true, which they must be, because they affect our eternal destiny. As somebody else said, as C.S. Lewis said, the claims of Jesus are either nothing or they are the most important things in all the world for all of us. The one thing the claims of Jesus cannot be is a little bit important. They're either nothing or they are the most important thing that you and I will ever hear. He said, I have authority on earth to forgive sins. Where are you and I now? We're here on earth. That's where we are. So the Lord has authority here and now to forgive our sins when we humbly look to him and invite him to be our Lord and Savior. I preached this message, not the same message, but on this same passage in Malawi many years ago. And at the end of the message, the African evangelist who was with me said that during the message, he had seen everyone in the church vanish. It was a vision he was having, and Christ appear in the midst. Now, I don't know if anyone's had that vision here this morning, but the Lord is with us to forgive us our sins. We must receive it thankfully and humbly. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do bow our heads and bless thee for all thy love and goodness to us, for your great desire to forgive us our sins through the death and resurrection of Christ. May none of us here leave this place without knowing that in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to belong to you on this earth and then in heaven forever. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.